aspects of topics related to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Bill also mentioned another ministry I'm involved in. It's called Spanish World Ministries. It's a radio ministry. And the name of the ministry pretty much explains what it is. It's a ministry to the Spanish-speaking world. It's a very small little mission, but it has a big impact in the Spanish-speaking world. We are on over 2,500 radio stations, and 70% of those stations are secular stations. And we have a 3-minute program and a 13-minute program. And the 3-minute program is very pointed, evangelistic. The 13-minute program is a little more discipleship, teaching kind of a thing. And we have an app. We've had an app for a long time. We were really at the front of the curve when apps were coming out. And the name of that app is El Camino de la Vida. The website, elcaminodelavida.org, is another resource. So, if you speak Spanish, because it's all in Spanish, and would like to check that out, I would highly recommend it. El Camino de la Vida. The app, you could encourage other Spanish speakers to check it out. The little 3-minute program and a devotional is there. And I didn't have any kind of a flyer or something, but I will get that to Bill, and he'll at least put an 8x11 sheet with that information on a bulletin board somewhere, and you could check that out, because if you're like me, before I start speaking, El Camino de la Vida is already out of your memory. So, praise the Lord, he is risen, right? We've considered that this morning, and what I want to do in this short few minutes is encourage us to, in some ways, emulate the Old Testament saints who knew very little in detail about the resurrection, and yet several had a profound belief in the resurrection. It's something that I know challenges me, because I struggle sometimes. Without going into it, I'm struggling with something right now. And really, it's just not important. And I do remind myself of that often. But still, it is a struggle. And the thing that helps me is to just be reminded, you know, that in the end, none of this is gonna matter. And frankly, it doesn't really matter that much now. Why? I mean, am I just sort of convincing myself of trying to do a mind game? No, because we have eternal life to look forward to because of the resurrection. And so, truly, we tend to focus on it today, but there is nothing more practical in our Christian lives than the resurrection if we really apply it, if we really think about it. We have the opportunity, we have the necessity to live the resurrection life, as it can be called. And a great example of a person who lived the resurrection life is Paul. He was talking about his daily walk of faith when he said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." You notice first came the power of his resurrection, which gives us the mindset, the context in which then to deal with the trials and the suffering we face. When Paul was faced with trials and suffering brought on by a sinful world, he drew upon his confidence in the resurrection of Christ and the promise that he too would be raised from the dead. His confidence in that promise empowered no matter what the cost. Living that kind of resurrection life comes from the help of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. Brethren, you know it does. It takes confidence. It takes confidence in our future, our future resurrection, and our eternal life to come. Now, when we're thinking about Paul, we might say, you know, sort of easy for him. I mean, he saw the resurrected Christ. Anybody in here seen resurrected Christ lately? Don't raise your hand, because if you do, you're going to have elders surrounding you and say, what? No, but really, I mean, we haven't seen the resurrected Christ like Paul did. So we are trusting in the testimony of this book and the people who wrote it and the Holy Spirit in our heart. And still, we would all admit, I trust, that being conformed to Jesus' death is hard. Harder for some than others. You know, we all have, you know, levels of confidence and habits and so on and so forth, but dying daily is hard. The resurrection life is difficult, even with, you know, as much revelation as we have. But I pointed out, you know, there were Old Testament saints that had no revelation or just Old Testament revelation, and yet they believed. It amazes me that not having the revelation of the New Testament, they had a confidence that energized them, that empowered them to walk by faith, to live by faith. And so I want to try and look at three different Old Testament saints, and we're just going to have to look at them just very, very briefly, but three different saints that demonstrate their belief in the resurrection. The first is Job, and then we're going to look at Abram, and then Martha. Now, Job lived before Abram, or perhaps he was a contemporary, but he was way back, before Moses, before the law. They had no Bible, and yet Job believed in a bodily, and let's be clear on this, a bodily resurrection, not just this modern idea of, oh, you know, butterflies and Easter eggs, and a bodily resurrection. He was tortured. No one in this room has experienced what Job experienced. You may have experienced certain aspects of what he went through, but none of us have lost. We're put to the kind of agonies that Job has gone through. And in spite of the questions that he had about why all these terrible things were happening to him, he never lost his confidence in the truth that he would be resurrected from the dead. He was in agony from the persecutions of Satan. And yet, even in that context, he knew that ultimately it was the Lord that was responsible for this. You go, wait a minute, really? Yes. In the narrative of Job's friends, and they were friends, they just were misguided. In the narrative, when his friends were rebuking him for his refusal to repent from something that he must have done, right? There's only one way this stuff would be happening to you, Job. You did something terrible. He pleads with them to stop harassing him. At least just leave me alone, you know. This is what he said, Job 19:21. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. He understands that ultimately it's the Lord. And there's all kinds of middlemen, but why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see and not another. How could Job have such confidence in his own personal bodily resurrection? You know, what revelation did he have? There was no Old Testament even. Now there were, I'm sure, records, you know, but I don't think we can answer that. We can have a lot of different ideas, good ones, but I do not think we can answer. How did those ancient pre-flood, I mean, post-flood, how did they know about the resurrection? What revelation did they have? But they certainly understood that the Lord was the creator, and if he could create all things, well, then he certainly could animate a corpse or bring a resurrection from the ashes, you know, whatever. They had that kind of confidence. How confident was Job in God, in his Redeemer? I think that surely included that God was the creator, that God would resurrect him. And he could say this in the midst of his agony, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Wow. Well, the next person I want to consider is Abram. His name was Abram. And of course, then God renamed him Abraham. But when he was Abram, he was called. How much understanding he had about Yahweh, we don't know. He probably wasn't an unknown God, but he would have just been one of many. As his family, it tells us in the Word, were idol worshipers. But in the New Testament, we read of Abram's faith, of Abraham's faith, his trust in the resurrection. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. This confidence that Abraham had in the resurrection, since he knew God had promised this boy was going to be his descendant to bring about nations, his confidence was demonstrated on his way to Moriah as he was told to sacrifice his son, and that is precisely what he was going to go do. It says in Genesis 22:4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. How many of you think that that was probably Golgotha? The Lord does this stuff, and you know that he was taking him right to the same place where Christ was crucified. Anyway, I don't have time to digress here. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And of course, we have the confirmation there in Hebrews 11 that I read, that he knew that God would just have to raise him from the dead, and could and would. Well, again, did the Lord talk to him at some point and tell him about the resurrection? How did these Old Testament saints know and have such confidence? How do we know? We've got their testimonies. We've got all this prophecy fulfilled. We've got all these words that we read a bunch of this morning. And yet, any of you having a little trouble with the resurrection life, knowing you're going to be raised from the dead? I do. So this is why we should have Easter Sunday more often, because we need this more often, don't we? Yeah. You can invite me back in June and I'll preach a resurrection message if you'd like. I'm not trying to push myself, believe me. The other example I want to consider is Martha. Now you might go, Martha? Remember, until Jesus' death and resurrection, saints, even in the Gospels, were Old Testament saints. They had the Old Testament promises. They perhaps had a little more sense of the Messiah is going to come, you know, and that he would die and raise, but most of them, you know, weren't looking for a Messiah to be crucified and raised from the dead. They were just looking for somebody to give them all their goodies. So Martha, indeed, is an Old Testament saint. And what I want to do is read parts of the account in John chapter 11, where, you know, we know we have the raising of Lazarus, and the events that lead up to it give us some clues about where Martha was coming from. I trust you know the story. they sent to Jesus because Lazarus was sick and they were wanting Jesus to come and do what he'd been doing quite a bit of lately, and that is making people well. And, you know, the Jesus said, well, let's wait. Why did he wait? Because he wanted Lazarus to die so that he could do what he was about to do. So I'll pick up reading in John 11:6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? What an example for us, brothers and sisters. How often do we avoid a circumstance that's going to be painful or threatening or even just a little uncomfortable, like, well, I don't want to mention Jesus' name because I might get the look from this person? I find that so shameful in my life. Jesus knew that these people were going to kill him. He said, let's go. I think he knew about the resurrection. Anyway, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. You know, there's some comedy in this. So Jesus said, look, he's dead. You know, he uses this term sleep more than once. Jairus' daughter, she was sleeping, you know. In Matthew's account, it talks about the saints that had fallen asleep, and then the tombs were opened. And Paul uses the term sleep a number of times to describe believers' death. Well, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go. Well, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed, was still in the house. And Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. It's curious that she, on one moment there, she says, I know that, it sounds like she's saying, I know you can raise him from the dead. And so when he says he will, now her response is sort of like, doubting, though, well, yeah, later on, she says, even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. So Martha then says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she was confident that Lazarus would be raised. She was confident in the Old Testament teaching that the Sadducees rejected, remember, but that the Pharisees did believe that there would be a resurrection. But it was an Old Testament understanding. I would submit that she didn't quite grasp the connection between what the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, whatever title they were thinking of in that moment, had in this resurrection. But Jesus is going to tell her. So I'm still in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And listen to her response. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. But, you know, she still didn't quite grasp the connection. She just trusted and believed in who Jesus was. And so it's sort of like, well, you say you're the resurrection and the life. Okay, I believe who you are. I believe you. But there was still some doubt. And brother, I think that might be a lot of times where we are. I mean, I believe with all my heart Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. But I think the most important thing I believe is I know who he is. But this resurrection sometimes is tough to, it's just like tough to get our heads around it and what it really is going to mean. And I say that because when Jesus says, you know, open the tomb, I'm going to raise him from the dead. They wait, he stinks. So you see, there's all this conflict. So it's okay when we're conflicted. We're all really confident today, but tomorrow when you get broadsided with something, some of that little doubt can creep in, can't it? And I don't even know if it's doubt. It's just not acting based on what we know and believe. She said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Do you believe that? One person quietly said yes. Okay. These saints believed this. And they had so much less to go on. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like we are. They didn't have the New Testament. Some of them, Job and Abram, didn't even have the Old Testament. And yet they believed. With the help of the Holy Spirit and confidence in the resurrection, we must live the resurrection life. And what a privilege, what a joy, what a thrill. Lord, thank you for the resurrection, for what it means to us. In the next hour, we're going to consider what it meant to Jesus. It's the foundation of this life that we live. Lord, as trials come our way, give us the courage, give us the confidence to live this resurrection life that we indeed have. And we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.